This morning we look at how Pharaoh resists Moses and Aaron, actually resists God to bring about the plagues upon Egypt. We're going to talk about the first nine plagues, and then next week is the tenth plague in the Passover. And so we're going to try to blast through four chapters this morning. And so if you want to follow along, you can open your Bibles up to Exodus 7, and we'll be going through 7, 8, 9, and 10 as we talk about these different plagues. And I'm just going to point out some truths along the way. And then second part of the message, we're going to look back at some big questions this account might generate. It is so easy for us to look at Pharaoh and think, what an idiot. How is this guy the leader of possibly the most powerful nation of his day? After about the third plague, he should have realized this was a battle he was going to lose. He was fighting a power he didn't understand and he couldn't compete with. But God hardens Pharaoh's heart, right? So Pharaoh didn't have a choice in the matter, right? God does harden Pharaoh's heart, but not every time. Most of what Pharaoh did, he did to himself. And God confirmed him in his hardness a few times, or ensured that his heart would remain hard. God won't take someone who is ripe to hear the gospel and randomly choose to harden them so that they would remain unsaved. In fact, the Lord, Bible says the Lord is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so just keep in mind that it is the Lord's will for everyone to be saved. The Lord tells Moses, I'm going to make you like a god to Pharaoh. Aaron will be like your prophet, and I will tell you what commands to speak. Aaron will tell Pharaoh to let Israel go, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he says, and even though there will be many signs, Pharaoh won't listen to you. And so they come to Pharaoh, and they throw down the staff, and it becomes a serpent, like God demonstrated in last week's text. So they throw down the staff, it becomes a serpent, and the magicians come. Pharaoh calls his magicians, and they throw down their staffs, and it does the same thing. Their staffs become serpents as well. Now, here's a truth. Demonic power is real. It is supernatural. It is deceptive. It is designed to pull people away from God. He allows it to continue because this spiritual war that we are in continues. And in a way, having that choice helps to separate believers from unbelievers. When there's a new heaven and a new earth after Jesus returns, evil powers will all be destroyed. And this is why we're warned in 1 John 4. Let me share with you 1 John 4:1. Do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now we're going to learn that God is always more powerful. We should already know that. And we see this as Aaron's serpents then swallow up all the serpents of the magicians. And so even though God's power prevailed over these magicians, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In plagues 6, 8, and 9, the Bible specifically says the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. And so my stance is that every other instance, like this one right here, Pharaoh is hardening himself. He's hardening his own heart. Another way that we see God assert his power is that each plague can be seen as God's power over a certain Egyptian god. And we're not going to go through them all, but for instance, Hapi was, I have no idea how they said it. He was the Egyptian god of the Nile. And when the Lord turns the Nile into blood, he shows the uselessness of these so-called gods against the true power of the God of Israel. And so that's the first plague. God sends Moses and Aaron into Pharaoh in the morning. They say, I've told you to let my people go, but you have not listened. You've not obeyed. And so thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall be turned to blood. several times when Aaron and Moses make God's pronouncements, they say, "So you will know that I am the Lord." Some form of that, so that you will know God. Remember when Aaron and Moses first approached Pharaoh? And they said, "The Lord said, let my people go." And what did Pharaoh reply? He said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, and I will not obey him." And as God brings down plagues, it's like God is saying, "Okay, Pharaoh, this is so you will know me. You're going to learn about me." And sadly, when all is said and done, Pharaoh knows who the Lord is. He knows his power, but he never knows him relationally because he never softens his heart toward God. So they stretch out their staff and strikes the Nile River with the staff, and the water all turns to blood, the water in the river, the water in the canals, the water in the ponds and the pools, in every water pot in the land, it turns to blood. All the fish die. Imagine the stench. A river of blood and dead fish everywhere in the hot Egyptian sun. And the God of the Nile is completely powerless to stop God Almighty. Pharaoh calls his sorcerers in, and they are able to duplicate this miracle. That's not very helpful. What we notice is they're not able to reverse the miracle. That would be helpful. And yet Pharaoh doesn't let anyone go. His heart remains hard, and for 7 days, the people of Egypt had to dig in the ground to try to get water just to drink. And so the Lord says to Moses, "Now go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go, and if they don't, I will plague the country with frogs." And so Aaron stretches out his staff over the river, and frogs come up from all the waters of Egypt, and they are everywhere. They're in the houses, in the kitchens, in the ovens, they're everywhere. And so Pharaoh brings his magicians in, and they can make frogs too. Well, that's just what we needed, right? Again, very unhelpful is Heket, and this goddess was portrayed with the head of a frog. Now, Egyptians were forbidden to kill frogs because of this. So they are surrounded by frogs. They can't kill them. And so God shows his power over another false Egyptian god. And it's amazing that the first two gods, at least, they're all about life. I mean, the Nile River is the lifeblood of Egypt. And because they navigate the waters, they use the waters. They needed the waters for irrigation. And it brought life. And then fertility brings life. Pharaoh begins to show what at first looks like a weakness, but is really simply deception to make the frogs go away. He tells Moses, "Take the frogs away, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And so the Lord let the frogs die in all the houses and the yards and the fields, and people had to gather them up in heaps. And so all over Egypt, there are piles of dead, stinking frogs to go with the stinking, rotting fish. But when Pharaoh saw the plague was over, he changed his mind. You're going to find in plagues 3, 6, and 9, God doesn't give any kind of warning to Pharaoh at all. And so plague 3 is gnats, and some versions of the Bible say it's lice. Aaron struck the dust of the earth and with his staff, and the dust turned into gnats. And this time, God doesn't allow the magicians to duplicate this plague or any more from here on out. And this convinces the magicians. The magicians say, "Well, this is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's not convinced. Pharaoh's heart remains hard, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And so things begin to get more intense as we move along. Plagues 1, 4, and 7, God tells Moses to confront Pharaoh in the morning. And we find that these plagues are kind of in sections of three. And they kind of follow a pattern even. And so they go in the morning, and Moses goes to meet Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go, and if you will not, I will send swarms of flies everywhere." But now here's a change. The land of Goshen, which is where the Israelites lived, it will be protected. They won't get flies. And he says, "This is so you may know that I am the Lord." And from here on out, there is a division between the Egyptians and the Hebrews when it comes to all these plagues. The Bible says the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. You know, sometimes we complain about mosquitoes or chiggers or ticks or the flies at a certain season. Man, the flies are really bad this year. The ticks are really bad this year. And just remember this, that what God's doing here, this is supernatural. This is not something they experience normally or even cyclically. It is a supernatural experience, the way God is bringing these plagues. He has complete authority over the natural world. And it is worse than any plague or any amount of flies we have ever seen. And so Pharaoh tries another trick. He says, okay, go sacrifice, but you have to stay in the country. You have to stay around here. And Moses says, no, uh-uh. God says we have to go a 3 days journey. He explains it that our sacrifices and what we do are it's abhorrent to your people. And so we need to get away from your people to be able to do this. And so Pharaoh agrees. He says, okay, but just don't go too far. Now plead to the Lord for me. And Moses agrees, but he warns Pharaoh. He says, now don't cheat us like you did last time. Don't go back on your word like you did last time. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and God removed every fly. And Pharaoh hardened his heart again and did not let the people go. And so the fifth plague, he says, let my people go, and if you don't, there will be a severe plague against all your livestock, and they will die. But the Hebrews' livestock, that will be protected. None of them will die. Before, the plagues were inconvenient. They were uncomfortable. They were bad. Okay, don't get me wrong. It wasn't like they were easy. But now it's going to start getting a little more personal. It's going to start hitting their pocketbooks and their economy a little more. All I had to do before was just dig for some water or try to, there was frogs and flies everywhere, sure, but now it's going to get costly. And so the next day, the livestock dies, just as Moses said. And Pharaoh even sent someone over to the Hebrews' land to make sure that they still were alive, and they were. But it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't let the people go. Sixth plague, no warning. God has Moses throw ashes from a kiln in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. So kind of look at it this way. Moses and Aaron show up. Pharaoh's there. He's watching. They just pick up ashes out of a kiln. They throw them in the air. And the next thing you know, there are sores and boils. The ashes cause sores and boils over everyone in the whole land, man and animal. Now it becomes personal in a physical pain sort of way. Think about Job, when Job was attacked by sores all over his body, and he just sat in misery, and he scraped his sores with shards of pottery. That's the kind of boils they're probably dealing with here. And people are, they're miserable. They're just flat out miserable. They're feeling the pain. And we see the magicians again. Not only, well, who would want to reproduce this plague, but they can't even come in front of Moses because they have boils as well. And you see how God is gradually revealing the depth of his power. He let the magicians duplicate a couple of miracles, but then they couldn't repeat after that. Well, now it personally affects them, and they have no power to even stop it in their own bodies. And here's the first time that it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart. We're going to get into that, touch on that a little bit later. But just notice that Pharaoh has hardened his own heart six times already. God is not doing anything to Pharaoh that he's not already done to himself. So plague 7, we have another early morning warning. He says, let my people go. He says, this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. So here we hear that again. So you may know. I don't know the Lord, Pharaoh said. Why should I obey the Lord? Pharaoh said, now you're going to know there's none like me. And God even gives Pharaoh a glimpse of mercy here. Even though Pharaoh is He doesn't want anything to do with it, but God exposes his mercy. He says, I could have put my hand out and struck you and your people with pestilence. You would have been cut off. He's saying, I could have wiped you guys all, just wiped you out by now. But he says, but I raised you up. Okay, you didn't have anything to do with your own power, with your own coming to rule this country, Pharaoh. He says, I raised you up to show my power. So my name will be proclaimed in all the earth. You say you didn't know me? Okay, when we're done, the world, the world that you know around here, this whole area, they will all know my name. So tomorrow, he says, there will be a hailstorm like never before, and will never be again. So here's your warning. You better put your livestock away. You better put your slaves away, because any man or beast that's left outside in this hail, they're going to die. And even though Pharaoh's heart was hard, most of the people of Egypt, they're convinced now. Okay? They put their livestock away. They put their slaves away. It says, all who feared the Lord put their livestock in shelters. And there was hail, and there was thunder, and there was lightning over the whole land of Egypt, and it destroyed crops and trees, and any man or animal left outside, it was devastating. But in Goshen, where the Hebrews were, there was no hail. I noticed in the last several years, we have seen, you probably have too, in your homeowner's insurance, deductibles going up for wind and hail damage. And just a few years ago, our deductible was $500. Now, if it's wind and hail, it's $2,000. And it just keeps... Why? Because wind and hail is bad in this area. But you know what? It's nothing like Egypt saw. We've never seen anything like Egypt has seen. And at this point, it looks like Pharaoh's had enough. After all this destruction, he's ready to cry uncle. And then Pharaoh sends for Moses and Aaron, and he says to them, this time I have sinned. This is the first time he's admitted that he has sinned against God. He says, the Lord is in the right. I and my people are wrong. Plead with the Lord. There has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. And Moses says, God will stop the hail so that you know the earth belongs to him. But he also knows Pharaoh doesn't really fear the Lord yet. And sure enough, once the hail is stopped, Pharaoh hardens his heart and he refuses to let the Hebrews go again. And you know, I can't tell exactly how much time is between each plague. I think it probably varies. But for instance, there was a plague against the livestock earlier. Now they're told to bring in the livestock, so they've had a chance to at least go and get some more livestock. They're told to protect that from the hail. Crops are destroyed by the hail, and those were early crops, and when you read it, it says there were some crops that hadn't sprouted yet. And so there's been enough time elapsed between that last plague and the eighth plague, so some more crops have now sprouted up out of the ground, so that makes the eighth plague devastating. The eighth plague is locusts. And God tells Moses he has hardened Pharaoh's heart so he can show more powerful signs. And he says, let my people go. And if you refuse, I'm going to bring locusts. They're going to cover the face of the land. And any vegetation that is left over will be eaten, and they will fill your houses. And it will be a swarm like it's never seen before. And so again, the servants, the Egyptian people, they're beginning to get this. And they try to warn Pharaoh. They're like, Pharaoh, how long are you going to let this go on? Egypt is ruined. Just let them go. Just get them out of here. And Pharaoh says, okay. Just go ahead and go. But you have to leave your children behind. And Moses is like, no. Everyone goes. Who would do that? Who would leave their kids behind? He says, everyone goes. And so Pharaoh just gets angry. And he drives them out of his presence. He says, just get out of here. Don't leave the land. You just get out of my face. And it happened again, just like the Lord said. You know, we think cicadas are bad come August. Pharaoh, this is horrible. And the locusts just come on the land. They inundate everything. They eat everything. And Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron again. He says, I've sinned against the Lord. He says it again. I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Therefore, forgive my sin, please. And just plead with the Lord, remove the locusts, remove this death from me. So God drives the locusts away. There's a strong west wind. Not a single locust is left. But it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let Israel go. And so here's the ninth plague. There's no warning. God brings utter darkness. I have gone on cave tours where they take you deep down into the cave, and they warn you, but then they shut off the lights. And you are in complete darkness. And you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And they don't leave them that way for very long because people start getting anxious. And they were in complete darkness, utter darkness, for 3 days, day and night. Darkness, it said, was so intense they could feel it. Imagine a darkness so intense you can feel it in your bones. A couple years ago, it's probably been more than 2 years ago now, there was a storm that knocked out all the power in this area. And I remember we were driving home from Topeka, and it was just eerie because there were no lights on any of the houses. There were no yard lights. It was overcast and cloudy at night, so there was no moon and no stars. It was just kind of weird, but you could still see. We had our headlights, and you could still see, but when you looked out, you just couldn't hardly see anything. And we almost missed the turn at Blue Mountain K4 because that light that's sitting there was off. And we're like, whoa, and you know, kind of almost slam on the brakes and try to make that turn. And I can't imagine the darkness that was felt throughout Egypt. It wasn't dark in the land of Goshen. Moses calls, or Pharaoh calls Moses in, and you know, Pharaoh keeps wanting to put conditions on God. And so he says, okay, you leave, you can go, but you have to leave your livestock behind. Well, yeah, all their livestock's destroyed. You have to leave your livestock behind. No, we don't know what God will require of us to sacrifice when we get out in the wilderness. We will not leave one hoof behind. And it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And basically he tells Moses, if I see your face again, I'll kill you. And we're going to find that Pharaoh's heart will remain hard until he finally experiences the death of his son. Now, I can repeat that we can look at this account and think, how stupid and stubborn can a person be? And yet, God may be trying to get our attention, and we might be acting like Pharaoh. Our situations are not nearly as intense as Pharaoh's were. But God still wants our attention. And the account of the plagues just spurred some big questions I want us to explore in the time that we have left. And the first one is, how is God trying to communicate with you right now? Pharaoh said, I don't know God. I don't know him. I'm not going to obey him. You're all here. You're in church. And so either you know God, or at least you're seeking God. Maybe some of you are testing the waters. Has God allowed something drastic in your life to get your attention? Does he need to allow something drastic in your life to get your attention? See, everything God did was so Pharaoh would know who God is, but Pharaoh refused to listen when God tried to communicate with him. Basically, here's what Pharaoh heard. Blah, 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 let my people go. And he said, no, you're not my boss. I don't know you. I'm not going to obey you. He wasn't really listening because he already knew his answer to the God of the Hebrews. And when God is trying to communicate with you, it is dangerous ground to walk on when you refuse to listen, if you ignore him. And if you are here today and you aren't saved, you aren't born again, God's biggest message for you is, I love you. He's trying to communicate that to you. I love you. I want you to be with me forever. Here's what you need to do. And the doing is not to earn a place of favor. The doing is everything that's wrapped up in believing who God is and believing in his power and his name. Jesus did the saving work on the cross. Okay? We can't add anything to that. We have to trust in that work in order to gain eternal life with God, to enter our promised land. Let me share with you Hebrews 11:6. Says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Part of that believing is that we repent of our sin, something Pharaoh was not willing to do. He said he sinned. He didn't repent of it. Without repentance, it's not true belief. And then we need to confess. We confess our sins to the Lord. We confess Jesus as our Lord, who he is. We confess our belief in him to others. We identify with Christ's death and resurrection through baptism by immersion. And so if you're an unbeliever, that is the message God is trying to communicate to you right now. Now, if you're a believer, God still wants to communicate with you. Okay? He wants to give you wisdom and guidance and correction to bring you into a deeper faith, to show you how to serve and to give better. And so how is God communicating today? He communicates through preaching, through Bible reading and Bible studies. It says this is his word, this is his message to you. He communicates through the Holy Spirit that we have dwelling within us. He communicates through mature and wise Christians who are willing to impart wisdom, that what they've gone through to you. Those are all ways that God communicates with us. And Pharaoh found out God also communicates through circumstances and consequences. And it is entirely possible that a trial or a tragedy that you have experienced, that you are going through now or that you've gotten over, is used by God, or God wants to use it to try to draw you deeper into a relationship with him. And so open your eyes and ears and listen for God to speak. Second question is, do you recognize God's authority over every aspect of your life? Pharaoh had a serious pride problem, right? I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to obey the Lord. Pharaoh thought he was to be counted among the gods. The Pharaohs were considered gods. And he recognized no authority in his life except his own. You know, our high school Sunday school class is going through a study by Kyle Eidelman right now. And he gave the illustration of the Knights Templar. And they were from the Middle Ages. They considered themselves Christ's soldiers. And yet when they got baptized, when they were baptized, as they were being immersed under the water, they hold their swords up out of the water as if to say, Lord, you have me, but you don't have all of me. My sword is mine. It is my own. I'm not giving you control over that. I'm holding this one thing back. I think a lot of us are familiar with Proverbs 16:18 that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pharaoh held back everything from God. He wasn't willing to give God anything. Even after he witnessed the mighty power of the Lord, his pride caused him to have a hard heart. You know, humility and obedience go hand in hand. And he was not humble and he would not obey. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? God wants our obedience. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They are not so hard that we can't do them. Now, maybe you're holding back everything like Pharaoh was. Or maybe you're kind of like those knights. You're just holding one area back. You're like, Lord, you can have all of me except this part right here that I'm kind of keeping away here. This part here that I'm kind of boxing away in my heart that I don't want you to touch. I don't want you to get into that, Lord. So I don't want you to be the authority in this part of my life. Maybe you don't want God to be the authority over your social media or your internet habits or the language that you use when you're not in church. Or maybe consumption of alcohol or drugs or the way you dress or whatever. And you just think, I'm just going to be my own God when it comes to that. I don't think we actually tell God that. I don't think we actually tell God, God, you can't have this. I'm going to be my own God over this. But by our actions, we are telling God, this is part of my own little kingdom, and you can't have it. I'm not letting go of it. And you harden yourself to God's leading in that area. And the reality is that you're really not the God over your little kingdom. You may think you are, but those things that hold you back from the Lord, they become your masters. You don't master them, they master you. And so we want to make sure that we recognize God's authority in every aspect of our life. Third question, do you approach God with worldly sorrow or godly sorrow? Pharaoh admitted to sinning against God more than once, but he wasn't sorry that he offended God's holiness. He was sorry he got caught. 2 Corinthians 7:10, share that with you. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief, worldly sorrow produces death. If Pharaoh had truly repented, he would have obeyed God. But he had worldly grief. He felt the economic devastation of his kingdom brought on by these plagues. He was losing his hold over his subjects. As they were telling him, you need to just let him go, and he wouldn't do it, and he felt them slipping away. He just wanted all the bad stuff to go away, but he didn't want to follow the Lord. If you are only sorry enough just to make the consequences go away, that leads to death. That is not true repentance. True godly repentance with faith leads to eternal life. And sometimes the worldly sorrow causes us to make rash vows as well. That's the next question. Do you make promises to God that you later ignore once your situation improves? God, if you will heal whoever, I will start going to church. God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll start tithing. Help me, God, and I'll read the Bible every day. Or maybe you put the promise on the front end. Okay, you start going to church, and then you're like, see what I'm doing, God? Did you notice that? Yeah. Now, could you heal my marriage? Or could you fix my finances? And then when it's not healed, then God gets blamed, and you stop whatever it was that you thought you could bribe God with. We don't get to negotiate with God. Either you follow him or you don't. And here's what Jesus said. He said, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything else comes from evil. You just need to say to God, yes, God, I'm yours, or no, God, I'm not. Quit trying to negotiate with God about what you're going to give him and what you're not. Last question. Do you harden your heart towards God when he calls you to do what you don't want to do? Hard hearts. It's not fun to talk about. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did Pharaoh even have a chance? So let's examine it like this. Pharaoh was evil. All right. Were he not, he would have had slaves and treated them like cattle, treated them harshly to begin with. And so his heart was already hard to justice and love and obeying the Lord. And 9 times, God gave Pharaoh another chance to listen and obey. Now, some of those times, God did harden Pharaoh's heart. But even then, he didn't do anything to Pharaoh that Pharaoh hadn't already done to himself. We find the same situation explained in the New Testament, in Romans 1. Begins in verse 18. We see this explanation. It says that God's wrath is revealed against the wickedness of man and his suppression of truth. God has given us enough evidence of his existence in this world. It says that we should seek him. God is knowable, is what God is telling us. To say I don't know God is not a good excuse. And he says his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And the Apostle Paul's writing this. He says, you don't have an excuse for not coming to the Lord, and for trying to set your life right through faith in Him. He's saying basically, whatever you might blame it on, your circumstances, your environment, your childhood situation, what you're going through right now, none of that is an acceptable excuse to not believe in God. And yet because of pride and sin and hardness, people today still persist in unbelief. And like Pharaoh, they don't know God and their hearts are darkened. And since they worship the creation instead of the Creator, Paul writes that God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And if you continue reading in Romans, you will see all of the wickedness that God gives them up to. And notice this, God didn't force upon them anything. He gave them up to the direction they were already going. And in their hardness, they refused to repent. See, if you refuse to say God's will be done, God's eventually going to say, fine, then your will is going to be done. And your will is to be separated from God on this earth. He's going to let that continue throughout eternity. They don't see that their will leads to hardness and death and eternal separation from God. If you're here today and you're not a believer, every day is a second chance from God. And that's why the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. And you don't know if you're going to get tomorrow. And I believe that every time you say no to God, it gets harder to say yes. It is like you are building up calluses on your heart that make it harder for the Holy Spirit to penetrate and get your attention. And what is happening is God is giving you over to your own will. God wants you to know Him. Not just know who He is. He wants a relationship with you. Faith and repentance, coming to believe in Jesus, that's our second chances. It's the forgiveness that God gives with true repentance. And God's forgiveness is, it's 70 times 7, which is just a way to say it's unlimited. God will keep forgiving us if we truly follow Him. The problem is that people stop asking for forgiveness. And they go their own way. And the same power that God uses to get your attention can also be used to empower you to follow and obey God and to live in His love. And that same power is used to bring life and peace and joy. When you don't harden your heart, but you soften your heart to God and you listen and you follow and you obey. Let's pray. Father God, we see in Your Word that You are a patient God. Oh Lord, You give so many chances. And I pray for forgiveness when we try Your patience. Forgiveness when we want to be rulers of our own kingdoms, and forgiveness when we do harden our hearts at certain times and in certain areas. Lord, soften us. Lord, my prayer is that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind through faith in You and not be conformed to this world, to these worldly philosophies that turn people away from You. Lord, we want to know You. Increase our knowledge of who You are, and bring us into that right relationship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.